5, verses 1 through to 25. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, and cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the labourer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for ailments. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden.
Thanks very much for reading for us, Matt. Morning, everyone. If we've not met, my name's Steve. I'm the youth and children's worker here. And we're looking today at 1 Timothy chapter 5 that Matt's just read for us. Well, what a strange time we are still living in at the moment. Gradually, and with a bit of uncertainty, or a lot of uncertainty, we're emerging from this COVID pandemic somehow. Little by little, apparently, life is returning to normal, whatever that actually means. And as we come out of our little COVID cocoons, we're having to re-engage with all of our relationships, aren't we? With family and friends, with colleagues and church. And we might find ourselves wondering, how do we actually do that? How do I want to relate to others now? What does it mean for me to be part of church? How do we do church now? Well, the good news is that we are not being left to wonder about these things on our own, because God tells us in his word what it means to be church and how we should relate to each other. So we want to hear him this morning, and so I'm going to pray that he will help us as we look through 1 Timothy 5 together. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you don't leave us to wonder in confusion, but that you speak to us. And we pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word and help us to understand what it means to be your church. Amen. Well, we've been reading for a number of weeks 1 Timothy together, and I want to remind you the key verses from this letter that help us to understand the whole thing. They're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and they're verse 14 and 15. Perhaps we can have those on the screen. Here they are. I'm writing these things to you so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Church is God's family. It is his household. And so in God's church, we are to treat each other with honour, with respect, as members of the same family. Of course, being a family can be challenging, can't it? It can be difficult, hard work, at times dysfunctional or irritating, even abusive. So this is a big challenge. If church's family is going to be any more than just sort of a nice idea, we need to understand what it means in practice. How are we going to treat each other? How are we going to care for everyone well? What will we do when, as in any family, problems and troubles inevitably come up? And what I hope that we see this morning is that the way we are to act as God's family comes from the way that he is as God. He is our Father, and so we are to treat each other as his family. He is compassionate. He cares for the needy, and so we are to care for each other with compassion. He is truthful and just, and so we are to deal with each other with truth and with justice. We should treat each other with honour and with respect because God has made us into his family. Well, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look down with me at the first two verses, verses 1 and 2. Here they are. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. You see, church family is meant to be the reality of how we act and live as God's people, and so it should be lived out in the way that we relate to one another. Now, of course, people in a family are different, so treating each other as family doesn't mean treating everyone exactly the same, but relating to each other as we are. So Paul gives us some different instructions. Here's the first. We should treat those older than us in church as fathers and mothers with honour, with respect, as those superior to us, older than us. We know, don't we, how to honour and respect our own parents. You might not always get that right. I know I don't. But we do know how we should do that. And so Paul teaches us here, the way we are to treat those older than us in the church family is that same way, with the honour and respect that we know is due our own parents. Sometimes things can go wrong. Sometimes in any relationship there are ways that we need to address problems and we need to correct each other. But Paul has some helpful advice for us. Don't rebuke, but encourage. As we walk alongside older Christians, older believers, don't assume that we always know best, that arrogant posture, I know best and I'm going to correct that. Avoid the harsh criticism that's going to knock down. Instead, with kindness, highlight and encourage the things you see that are good. Older Christians need our encouragement too. Let's help them as they walk on with the Lord Jesus. Younger Christians, those younger than us, Paul reminds us, are our brothers and sisters. And so we walk alongside younger Christians, including children and teenagers, as equals. People travelling the same road as us. Members of the same family. There's no place in God's family for looking down on anyone. You know, we haven't become members of God's family by ourselves. That's something that God has done for us by his grace. He has brought us into this family. And so we are to treat each other equally as God's children together. This church is full of your brothers and your sisters in following the Lord Jesus. Some are children, some adults, some teenagers, some parents, some grandparents. But we are to treat each other with honour as brothers and sisters because God has made us into his family. Live out that family relationship that we've been given. And Paul gives us a warning. Being church family will mean relating to people of the opposite sex, men to women and women to men. And Paul gives us three words on how to do that. In all purity. Sexual attraction is a fact of being human, but it is not to govern or to taint our relationships in the church. And we've seen a really stark warning of the pitfalls here recently with Matt Hancock, haven't we? The former government health secretary. I don't know if you saw this headline. It makes it sound like his main transgression was standing within 2 metres of someone without a mask on. But in fact, he resigned over adultery. His relationship with his colleague was not in all purity. And we should beware unless we think that we are any different. Relate to those of the opposite sex in all purity. They are your brothers and your sisters in faith. That doesn't mean that we should ignore people of the opposite sex, ignore women, ignore men, or sideline them. No, the point is they are brothers and sisters. That is how we are to treat each other. In God's church, we treat each other as family because he is our Father. The next part of the passage is verse 3 to 16. And this might have sounded really strange to us as we read it. It's some quite detailed instructions about honouring and caring for widows. Who should be cared for? Who shouldn't be cared for? How do you decide? How do you do it? And at first glance, it might have seemed maybe irrelevant or perhaps a little bit arcane, you know, of another time. But it's much, much better than that. You see, the thing is, God's family, the church, is not just a nice idea. It's how we're supposed to live, and so it comes with practical, nitty-gritty details. We've got to figure out the everyday stuff of how we actually do it. How are we going to care for each other? How are we going to live that out? So what we've got here in verses 3 to 16 is a bit of a worked example, a practical way of showing what it looked like for the church then to actually live out life as God's family, at caring for each other. It's not an optional extra. It's not a side bit that's not really the good news of Jesus. No, the good news of Jesus should make a difference to the way we live our lives and the way we live our life together as the church. We should honour and care for members of God's family, because God is a God of compassion. Well, first see what God is calling the church to do here in verse 3. That is to honour widows. Well, we might be scratching our head what's so special about widows, but widows in Paul's day could be in a very desperate situation. No man in the household to provide for them, to care for them, to look after them, to financially provide for their needs. And so they could face extreme poverty. Even destitution. There's no social welfare provision in first century Roman Empire. And it's not quite explicit in our English, but that word honour there has got that sense of caring financially. It includes money. So Paul is writing to tell the church to provide financially for the widows, the poor, who are in their church. Well, why do that? This is about who our God is. He is a God of compassion. This is how he's described in Deuteronomy chapter 10. This is Deuteronomy 10 verse 18. God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner. That's the foreigner who is living among them. giving him food and clothing. God cares for those who are of no social or economic consequence. He cares for them because they are people who are made in his image, and that gives them value in God's sight. And so if people matter to God, if God is compassionate to them, then that is what we are to be also as his family. God cared for me in my helplessness, and I respond to that by showing his care to the helpless. Well, in this section, Paul has got two little paragraphs in our translation, and it kind of cycles through. So he gives a set of instructions, and then he goes back through the same instructions and repeats them with more detail added. I don't know if you noticed that, if you followed through. It's not a big deal, but it helps us to understand the structure here. And he has basically three main instructions to the church about how they're to do this. And the first one is quite surprising. Look with me at verse 4. Christians must care well for their own families. Here's what it says. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household by caring for the widow. And then he repeats himself in verse 8. If anyone doesn't provide for his own relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And again in verse 16, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. We must care well for our own families. Now, not everyone has a family, and there are a range of reasons why someone might not at a particular time be able to care for their family. We appreciate that, but Paul is giving us the general rule here. What is needed in the church? Well, look back at verse 4. Providing for your family is a form of godliness. That is, it is a way of living out the Christian religion. It makes return to your parents because they cared for you, so also care for them. And it is pleasing in the sight of God. Families are God's idea. They're how he has made us, and they're what he's brought us into. And it is part of God's aim for his creation that members of families care for each other. That can be really hard work, can't it? If you're in the middle of that right now, at caring for your family, caring for children, caring for elderly parents, at holding your family together through difficult and hard times, then keep going with it. It is pleasing to God. You are living out your Christian faith as you walk with your family, care for them, and show them the love of God. It's what God calls us to. Persevere. Here's the second thing that Paul wants us to see. We must care well for the poor in God's family, but with wisdom, with discernment. Verse 5. It is the true widow, she who is dependent entirely on God, who the church is to look out for. You see, the church couldn't care for just everyone. You know, there's only so much time and money to go round. And so Paul wants to make sure that it is the truly needy members of God's family who are looked after. Just as he calls families to look after their own poor, so he's calling the family of God to look after our own poor and needy. The church needs to avoid those who are looking to freeload on its family life. And so we have those qualifications given in verses 9 and 10. These are the signs that someone wasn't just pretending at the Christian life to get a free meal. You know, they're the marks of godliness, the marks that someone is really living the Christian way. Faithfulness, good works, raising children, hospitality, showing compassion to others. The church is to care firstly for Christians in need. That is about the church taking responsibility for its own family. It's what living out the reality of being the family of God means. Those in need in our family need our compassion. Care for the poor and needy in God's house. But there is a warning as well, and that's Paul's third point.
beware of doing harm. In verse 6, the self-indulgent widow, that's she who's using her money to basically live for pleasure, is dead even while she lives. The life of self-indulgence doesn't line up with the gospel of Jesus. And there are dangers for the younger widow too, in verses 11 through 14. They want to remarry, but remarriage to the wrong person can draw them away from following Jesus. If the church provides for someone and then they haven't got anything to do, that can create unhelpful problems of being idle and gossip, and ultimately doing damage to the church and to yourself. In fact, there are some who've already fallen away, in verse 15. You see, the wrong help can end up doing more harm than good. So we must be wise and discerning in the help that we give. The goal of God's church, God's people, is to grow more and more like Jesus. So as we help each other, that should be our goal too, to help each other in growing more in his image, more in the likeness of our Lord and Saviour, to live like him. Our God is a God of compassion. He cares for the needy, he cares for the poor, he cares for his children. And so as his people, as his family, so should we show that compassion, honour and care for members of his family in need, but wisely, and starting with our own families. Well, Paul set the scene at the start of this chapter by telling us what it means to live as God's family, how we're to treat each other. He's gone on to explain the compassion that we are to show to each other by honouring widows, that is particularly older women. And now in his thought, he's moving to think about older men, the elders in the church. And he's thinking also about how do we deal as a church family when those inevitable problems come up. Any family will have arguments, they'll have disagreements. So how is God's family going to deal with them when they appear? Well, look with me at verses 17 through 25. This is our last section. God is truthful and he is just. So we should honour leaders and deal with problems in the church fairly. Look at verse 17, first of all. Paul says that elders who rule well, particularly preachers and teachers, should be given double honour. And partly he's talking again about pay, about money. He uses scripture to back himself up. So in verse 18, we have two quotes from scripture. The first is talking about oxen. So that comes from the Old Testament. But if even oxen should get to eat when they work, well, shouldn't people who labour in God's church preaching the gospel also be able to eat? And his second quote is actually from Jesus himself. It comes from Luke chapter 10. At verse 7, the labourer deserves his wages. At preaching and teaching the gospel is labour, it's work, and workers should be paid. That's one reason why, as Christians, if we can, we choose to give financially to the church, because we want our church workers to be paid. Honour teachers and preachers by paying them. That's half of the double honour. And the other half is this: honour leaders by protecting them. That's in verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Well, that's an Old Testament rule setting a minimum standard of evidence for a charge in court. You see, it's very easy for a Christian leader to be attacked, for there to be malicious rumours or circling gossip. Now, of course, there are situations where something sinful may have happened and there might only be one witness. You know, I'm thinking particularly of abusive scenarios. And we need to be aware of that, don't we? We're not saying here, don't listen to a witness in a situation like that. And sadly, in the wider church, we know there have been cases where two or three or more witnesses have come forward and those people have been ignored. And where that happens, that is a tragedy. and it is against the way that God says we should run his church. But I think what Paul is saying here is, don't listen to the idle gossip. You know, don't entertain hearsay about our leaders. No, if there is wrongdoing, let it be dealt with rightly, properly and appropriately. We honour leaders by protecting them from gossip. And then he deals rightly with the other side of the coin in verses 20 and 21. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all. You know, when someone is sinning, especially a leader, it needs to be rebuked. It needs to be dealt with. Jesus tells us, doesn't he, that private sin is to be dealt with privately. But, well, when there are leaders, there can be public issues that need also to be dealt with publicly. Paul gives this very weighty charge to Timothy in verse 21. I don't know if you picked it up. Here it is. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels. It's quite an audience, really, isn't it? And I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. His point is vital, isn't it? Serious issues must be dealt with impartially. There must be no prejudgment. It's always tempting when something bad happens, when there's an argument, to side with our friends, to form an opinion without hearing both sides of the argument, or to simply disbelieve what we don't like. But our God is a God of truth. He's a God of justice, and he's a God of compassion. And so truth and justice and compassion is what each of us are to hold out to each other in his church as his family. There's been some really terrible national scandals recently in the church, leaders abusing people in their congregations. And one of the things that has been a thread through some of those scandals is that when people have spoken out, they have not been believed. Church members and church leaders have chosen to prejudge, and they've chosen to side with their friends, and they have not listened to what victims have said. They preferred to ignore what they didn't want to hear. Well, we must hear the seriousness of this verse here, mustn't we? Judge situations without prejudging, impartially. Deal with sin justly, because our God is a God of truth and of justice. Well, Paul's writing about issues of sin in the church, and he finishes with a personal warning to Timothy. Be pure from the sins of others, because nothing will remain hidden. That's verses 22 to 25. The laying on of hands in verse 22 may well refer to ordaining leaders, setting people aside to be leaders. He's not to be hasty. Take your time with that. Take time to judge character. And then he warns him, don't take part in the sins of others. You know, there's always a temptation, isn't there, to take part in hidden sin. Don't you know everyone's doing it? But God's church, God's family, is to be pure. Then again, purity can be understood the wrong way. Look at verse 23. You know, Paul says, Timothy, you can drink wine with your water. It'll be good for you. You know, don't feel like purity means you have to set yourself apart from the good things of God's creation. That's not what purity means. God's creation is good. But the nub is in those last two verses, 24 and 25. Sin and good works alike will not remain hidden, even if now they sometimes are. There will be a day when everything is revealed. Our God is a God of truth, of justice, and of compassion, and his way is going to prevail. And so now there is a call for us to godly conduct in the church, to live as those who know that one day everything will be revealed. Be pure from the sins of others. Honour your leaders in God's family. Deal justly with sin. God's church is a family, and it's his family. And that is not just a nice idea. It is supposed to be how we live. We are to treat each other as family, because God's made us family. We are to show compassion and care for the needy in our family, as you would in your own family. We are to deal fairly, rightly, and justly with problems, which any family has to. We are growing more like God because He is our Father. So let's, as a family, look to grow in His image. Listen, in a moment I'm going to pray. Then we're going to sing, or if we're in the building, listen to a song. And really, this song is a prayer for God's work in our church. And we need that. We need His work, especially as we come out of this pandemic or move into the next phase of it. We don't know what that will look like, but God does. So as we sing, let's pray for Him to be working. And this song just expresses in that our dependence is on Jesus. We don't have the power to do that ourselves. But let us trust in Him as we hope for the future. Well, let's pray, and then we'll sing together. Father God, we thank You that You have called us to be family, that You've called us to be Your family. We thank You that You are our Father, and that You make us brothers and sisters. We thank You that You are a God of compassion, and we pray that You would give us that care for the needy and for the poor. Thank You, Father, that You are a God of truth and justice, mercy and love, and I pray that we would hold those things out to each other. Amen. Thanks, musicians.